Hello, church. I hope you're doing well. What a great song we sing second Sunday. And it really just fits so well with this series. And I'm really going to be talking, it's interesting that what I'm going to be talking about today really follows some of the verses, the choruses, the bridges of this song. And so you were prepared well. My name's Ben. And if you don't know me, I'm the Youth Young Adults Director here at Southridge. And I just wanted to point out what a blessing it is just to hear God's word from so many leaders in our church. And many of you probably knew that was coming. We've kind of had a rotating door until I walked up on stage and you probably thought, wow, they're really scraping the bottom of the barrel. And though it's true, I am the rookie of the bunch, I am really excited and really blessed by Southridge to give me this opportunity and just to be here for the past couple years, the first 2 years of my ministry. And I am excited to share with you what God's been speaking to me, revealing to me over the past little while. Now, for those of you who don't know or maybe have forgotten, we are in a series this summer called By Faith, which is a study of the people in Hebrews 11. And so far, we've gotten an introduction to the series and the chapter by Kirk. Brant later told us about Enoch's faith and how it pleased God. And last week, Elizabeth talked about how Rahab, with her faith, maybe from an unconventional source, saved not just two spies, but her entire family, cementing a legacy. And if you miss any of these messages, I encourage you to check out our website where you can view all of them there. But as for today, it is by faith, the people. One thing I do want to clarify before we start is that there are two different sides of faith that we kind of sang about in this song leading up to this point. There is the theological side of faith where God never fails. His faithfulness is perfect. We sang that in the chorus of the song. Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness. There is also an experiential side of faith that requires you to step out into a perceived unknown, a risk without a risk. And this is the line in the song we sang, you never failed me yet. Even though we know that God will always be faithful, in our humanness, we cannot perfectly trust a perfectly trustworthy God. So that being said, I'd like you to open up your Bibles or check out the screen behind me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29, which we will find the story we'll be looking at today. It says this, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Let's pray. God, we are just encouraged to be in this place this morning. Your presence among your image bearers, your chosen people here at Southridge, God, we expect you to move. God, would you change us, transform us by just the liberation that your word does in our lives, that we would be ready to answer that call as we have stepped out to worship more fully today. God, would you just continue to cultivate just belief and faith and honor and praise of you in our hearts? And would that this message would just be a continuation of what you've already begun today, and that it would just spur us on, lead us out into this day, this week, this month, this year, this life. In your name, amen. So when you hear or read this text, I'm sure many of you who have been around the church or Christianity for some time had a few images run through your mind. And this is, after all, an iconic series of moments recalled in just one verse. The parting of the Red Sea is one of God's most extraordinary and miraculous displays of his lordship, and we simply cannot reduce it to a Sunday school tale. Whether you know the story or not, let me give you a refresher. So the Pharaoh of Egypt has just allowed his free workforce, the Israelites, to up and leave after 400 years of slavery. His hard heart was finally persuaded by the 10th plague against Egypt by God, which took his firstborn son. The Israelites are found to be free now from something, slavery, bondage to Egypt, but not yet free to something. So God begins to lead them on foot out of Egypt by a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night. But first of all, God doesn't lead them the conventional route, which would be straight through the Philistine land, because he knew that when they face war, they would just turn back to Egypt. So instead, he leads them to camp between Migdol and the Red Sea. And so we got to pause here. We find the Israelites in their first predicament. I mean, they have a leader, Moses, tandem with a pillar of smoke and fire. Pretty cool. They have the makings of a super team. But they seem to be running on a wild goose chase. So much so that Pharaoh, after changing his mind about letting them go, seeks to take them back since they appear to be trapped. Now, moving hundreds of thousands of people fast isn't the easiest thing. If you were serving here at soccer camp a couple weeks ago, you might have found out that moving 12 kids from one place to another was hard enough. So, or, you know, maybe some of you, I wasn't at the moment, but I sure wish I was, were praying for a pillar of fire or smoke, because I'm sure the kids would run after that. Kirk and I felt the same way with our 65 junior coaches. This is where faith in the story begins. The people have been liberated from their slavery, but not yet to something new. They are still in process, and that process leads them to a precarious position being trapped by the desert and the sea. So what do you do when you feel like you're trapped? The first thing that I do usually is try to get out of it myself. Number two, probably phone a friend. Number three, although I haven't actually done this, but you can start a GoFundMe account if money is the thing that can get you out of it. And while all of these things aren't horrible options, they are first trying to use our power or another human's power to rescue ourselves from our situation. These situations can range from any number of things: a lost job, being evicted from your house, going through a divorce or a breakup, the death of a loved one, knowing the Canucks are going to be in the basement of the league again. Insert your trapped situation here. In the end, I have fear that my trapped situation may never end, or may get worse. Speaking of a trapped situation, let's join the Israelites in theirs. So if you would turn to Exodus 14, we're going to be reading a few verses out of there this morning, starting in verse 10 on its own. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They looked up. They were within eyesight of the Egyptian army, and they cried out. Now this cry, it can be translated as the sound of a bellow of a bull, or a strike of lightning. Something so powerful, so something that you even want to cover your ears. They were using all of their might to cry out. So the first thing that we see in this faith story is that in your fear, cry out to God. Fear can grip us in the moments before steps of faith. This is just how it works. We are constantly put into situations, big or small, where fear grips us. And we're given three options: either cry out to God, cry out to ourselves, or quit. Now, I walked this progression of faith that we're talking about today almost to a T a few weeks ago. As many of you know, I led a missions trip along with Wes to Mexico in the first week of July. And this was a first-time thing for me. I had some leadership and responsibility on the trip we went on last year, but this was a big jump. And here are a few things that gave me fear leading up to the trip. First of all, we were a split team. So it was made up of half Southridge people and half North Star people from Quesnel. So already, off the get-go, there's 10 people I've never met before. And, you know, this can bring a whole host of possible team dynamics, and it's just unknown. Another thing was we were staying at a different base that we'd never stayed at before, and quite a few things about our schedule had changed. We had a couple of rookie builders that, and a smaller, less experienced team building our house. And then there was me, 26-year-old guy, telling people what to do. These things gave me fear, and in my fear, in my waiting, in my preparing, I found that I had no choice but to cry out to God. I saw what was in front of me, and I knew that there was no way that Ben was going to be able to do this. I may not have sounded like a strike of lightning, although I think I could give a bull's bellow a run for its money. I told God that if he wanted this thing to work out, he was going to have to do something, take over, move in a special way, because there is no way I was going to be able to skill or will this thing to success. I felt trapped. There was no option of turning back. And what was in front of me seemed impossible to get across. Now, this moment in Jewish history is repeated to the Jewish people over and over again. A couple of examples are in Joshua 24:7 or Nehemiah 9:9, which read very similar to the verse in Hebrews 11 we just read. They reminded their hearers of this moment to emphasize that God actually hears his people cry out and responds. This needs to be repeated for our ears as well. And because we so easily forget that this is actually what God does for a living. He hears his people cry out and responds. Or maybe we're convinced by Satan that he's retired from his day job. He doesn't do this for a living anymore. Or maybe that he has a few clients ahead of our situation that he's helping them with. Because he can't do more than one at a time. But listen to this. This is true, okay? God knows your fear, and he hears your cry. But what does a cry for help have to do with faith? A cry identifies that we have no power to escape our situation or defeat our enemy. Faith is knowing who to call out to. Now, for the response of God, let's skip ahead to Exodus 14, 21, and 22. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. And the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and their left. I want you to picture that scene in your head. There's hundreds of thousands of Israelites standing on the seashore, and all of a sudden, there's this path of not just, you know, your Crescent Beach kind of soggy sand, but dry ground in between two giant kind of pillars of water being held up by seemingly nothing. I mean, it had to be dry because how are you going to get, you know, many hundreds of thousands of people and carts and wild beasts across this thing? If it was soggy, they wouldn't have gotten very far. This is an incredible feat, an incredible miracle of God's hand. But with the setting aside, the amazing scene in front of you aside, if they do nothing, if they stay there, what's the point? There is really no reason for God to have to do that anyways. So the next thing in this progression is that after we cry out to God, that our faith actually requires action. It's not just enough to just believe that God's going to part the sea. It's to actually step into the sea. onto that, even if it's dry ground, you still have to step into it. And action, like you know, is always a risk. Action, you know, requires courage. And so when God acts, we must act as well. And now faith, it's not an emotion that inspires belief or a feeling, but rather the trust, a trust in the Word of God to the extent that you actually do the Word of God. God commanded them to go out. Faith must have a premise on which to act, and that premise is first the action of God. Now, what the Israelites didn't do was talk. It was walk, literally, with the water on the left and the right. Crossing the Red Sea was a profession of faith in a big way. Walking the walk is actually the best kind of profession. Sometimes we forget the daring act they were commanded to take. They walked down into the bed of the sea with the water stacked up on either side. And to the natural eye, this was probably pretty scary. And I'm sure the parents had a big job to do to convince their kids to walk down in there. And even for the parents, I think they had some convincing to do themselves. And anyone could quickly size up the situation and see if those walls of water were to suddenly just collapse, we're done. Game over. There's no chance. And the Egyptians, they discovered that later. But the thing with the Israelites is that they actually did it. They walked in profession of their faith in a grand way. Now, my faith situation wasn't maybe of the grandest sort, but it was significant, even though it played out a little bit differently than by the Red Sea. See, my faith was put into things that I could see and could not see. The things that I could see were the thoughts, ideas, preparations for the trip that were already in progress. I needed to trust that God had been using me and that those preparations were significant and in His name. And that those things that were unseen were God's preparation of the hearts of those on my team and those who already waiting for us in Mexico. This is where it became more grand. These people, so remember some of the fear I had, some of those reasons for that fear. Wow. Whenever I try to describe this, because when you come back, people ask you how your trip was, and I always actually have trouble describing this part. Because I came from this place where I was like, man, I have no idea how this is going to work. I literally can't like make sure this is good. And God just came in, and I literally never saw it coming. And I mean, I've seen God work before, and I should know better. But yeah, it surprised me. And so despite those circumstances, God's power, grace, and mercy overwhelmed our team. Friendships kicked off between people I never expected. Grace was shown over and over again between team members when things didn't go to plan or there was a sensitive situation or somebody made a mistake. Rules were followed most of the time, which is a win. Our builders and team made an incredible looking house in less time and with more flair than we had ever expected. And people even followed my lead. All these things couldn't have been accomplished even if I tried my absolute hardest, set everything down, and just worked my butt off. And as a result, a phrase actually became common at our nightly debrief times. We'd meet in the evening, we would sing praise and worship to God, we'd have sharing about the day and some reflection on some of our devotional time. And this phrase became common. We have no business. And tacked on the end of this phrase was, we have no business loving each other this much. We have no business having this much grace for one another. We have no business having this much fun together. We just never saw it coming. We had no reason to believe it would be like this. God did. I think that some of the Israelites may have thought this same thing, passing along that seabed. We don't deserve this. But God came and rescued them. But God, that's an amazing phrase that whenever you read that in your Bible, really just stop and think about that, because that's where usually a situation is described that's perilous or hard. But God comes in and changes. That's the changing point, is when God acts. And that same God, in his same unchanging character, in his unchanging faithfulness, came and rescued us from ourselves, our situation, which is just as much a miracle as the parting of the Red Sea. It really is. It may seem smaller. You may not be able to picture it because you weren't there, but it's the same miracle. It is a miracle of God working. Now, this story in Exodus is looked back as an Old Testament kind of gospel story, salvation story. And like the gospel of Jesus, we have a choice. Jesus has done the work of salvation through his life, his death on the cross, his resurrection to new life, and our action step is to believe in him and make him the king of our lives. Just as Brent read out of Hebrews earlier, it has words that demonstrate two options to choose from when it comes to faith. So I ask you to go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. And I'll read this again. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. We either have faith or we shrink back. If the Israelites shrink back, they die or they become slaves all over again. That was it. We need courage to take action, to take a step out, and to not shrink back. To walk into the salvation of our souls and the salvation of our situation. Shrinking back will only bring on consequences. Some of those consequences, like the Israelites, where either you die or you become slaves again. And for us, that slavery is still real, just not to a principality or a power. We can become slaves to something or to someone or to some desire, some addiction. When we do not step out in faith, we sit and allow that army to come and take us over. Some other things is maybe you lose relationship when you don't step out in faith, when you shrink back, when you don't say those things you need to say, potentially. You miss out on joy, a fuller joy. Maybe you don't get anything bad, but you miss out on a fuller experience of life. Sometimes we need to make a faith decision in a moment's notice. We can't always plan for that Red Sea to be parted for us. Sometimes we show up and all of a sudden it's there and we have to make a choice. So we need to be ready. And now one of the biggest hurdles when it comes to faith and courage to step out is fear. If fear continues to pass that crying out stage, it will be more difficult to have faith. An author and leader, Brad Lominick, was the founder of the Catalyst Leadership Movement in the States. And one of the interns here this summer, Casey and I, have been reading through one of his books, and he has to say this about fear. Nothing will paralyze you, hold you down, or push you forward in the wrong direction like this emotion. He also goes on to say this about courage. Facing my fear not only became a portal to conquering it, but increased my capacity for other kinds of courage. Moving past fear into faith gives us practice and ability for next time, so that eventually we actually begin to live lives of faith, not just living life from one faith decision to another, allowing fear a chance, that it actually becomes something that we do all the time. There isn't a question of choice anymore. So this is what the faith kind of process is. This is you cry out and you step out. Now what? Is it worth it? What's the result? So after successfully crossing the Red Sea and God disposing of the Egyptian army through a stalling cloud and the folding back of the sea over them, there comes this summary statement in Exodus 14:30. On that day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. This is the result. The result is salvation by God from the hands of the Egyptians. The result is, by God's grace, faith saves. God saves us by his grace through faith. It is by his grace he opened up the Red Sea, giving the Israelites opportunity to walk the path of salvation. The result is that God saves us, and we are credited with the faith to take the step, but God is the one who does all the work. And this same credit and work is declared in Ephesians 2, chapter 8. Verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is this is not from yourselves, it is the grace of God. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now our world believes that faith saves. But that faith may not be in God. Like the Egyptians, they had faith, but they did not have the grace of God to hold up the walls of water. It doesn't matter how much you believe in, your faith will not save you on its own. All of this is only by the grace of God. There are also, though, more benefits than just salvation, than being saved. Another benefit is that God gets glory. Faith gives God glory. Glory. It is always about his glory. And earlier on in the story, in Exodus 14, 4, 17, 18, God declares that I will do this so that I will get glory. I will do this so that I will get glory. It is always about his glory. So by grace, faith saves, and God gets the glory because the Lord saved them. The other thing, the other benefit to faith is that faith inspires belief. In Exodus 14:31, we're reminded that the Israelites saw what God had done and they believed. This is both for those who are believers and those who aren't. When Christians see faith, belief grows. When others see faith, belief grows. When we see our own faith, belief grows. This is mirrored in the New Testament. In every act that Jesus performed, the result was belief. Every time. When God acts, when he displays his power, his glory, his grace, his mercy, his majesty, people believe. So let's review. The cost is that we admit our inability in our own situation, we cry out to God, and we step out in faith. And the result is that God saves us, God gets glory, and people believe. So back to my story. I had walked out into God's grace, power, and work, and got through it. And the results were amazing, as I described before. God delivered us into an incredible trip that will actually be a measuring stick for years to come. He gave himself glory through its success, and we constantly glorified him for it. And our faith grew because of our experience, and the faith of others grows as well as we tell our story and as we live our story over and over and over again. So if this is true, what do we do? what do you call a church to all together? Because after all, this is a passage about a people. We are too, just as much a people as they were. In the Old Testament, God's people were an actual defined race of people. Both of these actions of faith were actually things that the whole people of God actually did together. All these things, they did it all together. But today it looks a little bit different. I'm not going to say it's a lot different. But the church as a people is defined a little bit differently, and the things that God's people do are also a little bit different. I mean, for us, we have this global church of many thousands of congregations. That is the people. On Sunday morning, the people here, the people upstairs, this is the people of God. When you go to your community group, that is the people of God. When you sit down with your family, that is the people of God. When you have a meeting with another Christian, just candidly or on purpose or by accident, that's the people of God. We are the people 2.0. For what? And I'll say it again, to cry out to him, to watch him work, to step out in faith, to experience the reward over and over and over again. Focusing on us, though, the people of Southridge, what do we do? What is our action? What about the individuals of Southridge? What is our action? See, God answered a big what-if question. What if the Israelites were delivered from Egypt? What would that look like? How could that even happen? From the part of the story we looked at today, it was pretty miraculous what went down. So what would be a big what-if question for us? What-if questions require us to live by faith because we know that there is no way we can do this on our own. He will part the sea for us to turn outward, to change the world one life at a time. So what if Cornrows, our Sunday that we have outside on the field, doubled in attendance? What if at Fall Carnival, everyone actually invited a family or a friend to the event? What if the Jesus and Justice Conference coming up in the fall so captivated a group of people that they went out on mission in our own city fighting for justice in the name of Jesus? What if more people this year than any other year accepted Jesus as King in their lives here at Southridge? What if? As a church, we need to own some things like this. And I'm not saying we don't. I'm not saying we don't participate in this kind of action, but how can we do more? How are we looking for more? Now, to have the confidence that a what if can actually be accomplished, you need to tell stories like the Red Sea. You need to tell stories about where what ifs actually worked here, because they have. This has happened before. You look back on when Pastor Brent asked for us to give to the refugee ministry, that we needed a certain number. And you guys responded in faith and blew it out of the water. It was incredible. We were talking about that for weeks. Do you remember that? Look back to the big idea, the what if we had a building here. I say we, I wasn't here, but you know. You guys who were here before, what if we had a building on this property? We're here. We're in it. We're using it right now. Look back to when a close friend or family member decided to make Jesus their king for the first time. And you ask, what if? How many times before that? Recall the joy in that situation. Recall when we had the biggest baptism year in the history of Southridge last year. Do you remember that? This is the evidence that God gives for us to trust him again, to step out between those walls of water again. So when God opens your metaphorical sea and you're having trouble stepping into it, find someone to walk the path with you. Find someone to remind you of all the other times God has been faithful to you. or has been faithful to them? And what if maybe your sea isn't parted yet? I encourage you to continue crying out to God. Ask for help. Keep looking for it. You may not be looking in the right place. Or maybe it's not opening the way that you would like it to. Maybe the sand's a little bit wet and it might be a little slow getting across. You may actually need to change the way you view God work. You might be distracted by how you would like God to work. If you have experienced a faith progression situation like this, you need to give God glory. You need to tell the story. You need to encourage others and remember it, guys. Remember these things. For those of you who maybe don't know what faith is like, faith isn't like a trust fall. Faith is like nothing else you've experienced before. It's repeating this story over and over again. It's the crying out in fear, the stepping out onto dry ground with giant walls of water on either side that are seemingly ready to fall. It is resting in the riches of the deliverance of God. His glory, your salvation, and belief for all who hear and see it happen. So to close this, I'm going to invite the team up, and I would like everybody to just stand in preparation for worship. And I just wanted to offer a prayer for you guys, a prayer of action. Now, I want to give you the opportunity to actually step out in faith today, to cry out to God in your situation today. Demonstrate it. A step of faith could be accepting Jesus as King for the first time, maybe reinstating Him as King in your life again. Maybe it's faith in a job change. Maybe it's talking to a neighbor that you've been putting off for way too long. Maybe it's choosing what school you're going to go to in September. Maybe if you should be baptized. If you want to begin this process of faith that we've talked about today, I want you to raise your hand. And I want you to just pray along with me as you and I just call out to God together. That we cry out to Him out of our situation. And we say, God, we need your help. We need you to move because I can't move it. So God, you are holy, you are mighty, you do not change. Your mercy never ends, your faithfulness is perfect, and God, we are struggling right now. We are struggling to see it. We're struggling to see beyond ourselves, we're struggling to see beyond our situation. So God, we need you to come work, God. We need you to express your deliverance, your character of bringing salvation to your people here today in my situation. So God, would you listen to us? Would you move in front of us? Would you give us the awareness to see what you're doing so we can respond to it? God, would you bring people into our lives to remember the times in the past? Remember times that can encourage us that this step of faith, this crying out, is worth it because you are worth it. And God, just as we sing, as we continue to just turn towards you, we just cry out for your help. God, would you give us faith? Would we remember the mountains you moved before so that we can expect you to move mountains again? Amen.